Let's take our Bibles now and turn together to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 9, I'll begin reading at verse 10 and finish the reading at verse 17. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that the lessons that you intend for us to learn from this incident in the life of your Son would indeed be impressed large upon our hearts. And Father, we pray that there would be no hardness in our hearts that would prevent us from seeing what we are to see and living in light of what we learn. Do magnify the glory of your Son in our midst, we pray, both to those who love you and to those who will yet love you by the gospel. We pray even this day, in the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. In Psalm 103, as King David is praising the Lord, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Now those words very obviously describe the heart of the believer as it is lifted up in praise as he contemplates the goodness and mercy of the one true and living God. And in that psalm, he describes those things that only God can do. And in light of the fact that only God can do them, how we ought to love Him. Now I want you to keep that truth in your mind this morning as we come to the text before us, which will unfold for us one of the greatest displays of the deity of Christ to be found anywhere in the Bible. Because if only God can do these things, then Jesus Himself must indeed be God. Now, as we have been studying together these last several weeks in Luke's Gospel, we've had two things come to the forefront of our studies. The power of Jesus, both in His words and in His works, and the identity of Jesus in light of the power displayed. Who is this man? Who is this man who can still the storm? Who is this man before whom demons tremble? Why is it that death views him as its master? Why is it that the very cells of the human body are under his authority? And as this question is being asked by those who are hearing Jesus and by those who have only heard about Jesus, we find the identity of Jesus further nailed down and demonstrated in this text. It is demonstrated in a way that is undeniably powerful, but I trust we will see that is wonderfully compassionate as well. For we will see in this text a portrait of Jesus as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides all of our needs. Now, as we open up these verses this morning, I want us to look at them under two headings. I want us to, first of all, look together at a demonstration of our Lord's compassion. And then, secondly, I want us to embrace the lesson of our Lord's compassion. So, the demonstrations of our Lord's compassion and the lesson that we must learn from our Lord's compassion. Let's consider, first of all, then, the demonstrations of our Lord's compassion. And our Lord's compassion is demonstrated in at least three ways. It is demonstrated toward the disciples. It is demonstrated, secondly, toward the oppressed. And then, finally, it is demonstrated toward the hungry. Consider, first of all, how we find in this passage a demonstration of our Lord's compassion in relation to the disciples, and that is found in verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. This is referencing our Lord sending them out in the ministry there, as we read in the opening verses of the chapter, sending them out with authority over unclean spirits and over illnesses, giving them the duty of preaching the kingdom of God, telling them that they are going to be received by some and going to be rejected by others. Now they return and they tell him about their ministry, and we read, and he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Now, brethren, we have in this text, and it's going to become more obvious as we look at some of the parallel passages, that our Lord Jesus is here by this ministering to His disciples. Our Lord Jesus, again, being the God of Psalm 103, is mindful of the frame of His people. He knows that they are but dust. As we said, Jesus had sent them out in the power of the Spirit to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, and to release those who were in the grip of the devil. And as they journeyed on two by two, they were confronted over and over again with the overwhelming reality of the fall. They were facing the powers of hell, and they were finding that there were people who could hear the truth of the good news, who would hear that the Messiah had come, and they would say, "We want nothing to do with this." And whether the Word was embraced or whether the Word of God was rejected, all of that ministry was taking its toll upon the frail humanity of the 12. When the Word was embraced, it would mean that these men would be engaged in very vigorous labors, often, no doubt, labors well into the night to cultivate the growth of the Word in the hearts of true disciples. I have ministered in the past at some places that were undergoing a kind of revival. And I remember in one such church out in Canada years and years ago, that after the evening ministry had long since been dismissed, almost the entire group of brethren were together in somebody's home, and we were up to 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning talking about the things of God. They were asking question after question. I was just a seminary student at the time, but they were wanting to know. They figured I knew more than they knew about the truth and about the faith, and I was up till 1, had to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to drive down to the airport and all of the rest. But their excitement and their enthusiasm was wearing on you. But then also the Word of God, as we noted, would be rejected by some. And these disciples were to shake the dust off of them, off of their feet, in judgment as a testimony against them. And brethren, we must realize that whenever they did that, there would have been pain in their hearts. There was a pain in these preachers when the Word of God is rejected. It is a hard thing for man to be a savor of death unto death, to recognize that you have been a minister of judgment, to realize that your ministry is making men all the more susceptible to the wrath to come. And my point is here that though these men had been given supernatural power to do the work of the ministry, they were still men. Men who were, no doubt, at the end of this time, stretched to the breaking point physically and no doubt spiritually and emotionally. And they had come back now to the Lord Jesus full of stories of what had transpired on their various missions. You can imagine them, "Oh, you won't believe what we saw. You won't believe what we did. Lord, remember that guy that got let down through the roof? That one guy that was crippled and he was on the stretcher? Well, somebody like that was healed by me. Oh, yeah, well, you know, I saw, remember, Lord, you healed those lepers? Well, you gave me power, and the same thing was done. And man, I was preaching in this one city, and I didn't know what I was going to say, and I started to open my mouth, and the words flowed out, and it was evident that God was helping me to speak the truth. And then someone came up and was resistant, and they tried to trip me up, you know, Lord, like they do to you all the time. And I was able to have wisdom to rebuke them and say what I ought to say. And no doubt, again, all of this was exhilarating, but it was also exhausting. And the parallel account in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 6, makes it abundantly clear that when they returned, they were immediately being pressed into service once again. And our Lord recognizes this and is going to deal with their frail humanity. Look at what is said in Mark 6:31, or just listen as I read it. And He said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." And our Lord Jesus sees this in His followers. He sees them coming back, talking, and as soon as they come, the multitudes are pulling at them, pressing at them, asking them questions. They don't even have time to dip into their sandwiches. They don't even have time to get anything. Jesus says, "Man, come on, come on, come on, come on. I'm getting you away from all of this. We're going to take some time, and you're going to get away to a deserted place in order that you might rest for a while." Brethren, this is our Lord's compassion toward His own. It is our Lord tenderly dealing with their humanity. It is our Lord's acknowledgement that they cannot labor and labor and labor in the way that they have been without having a break. Listen, He says, "You men don't even have time to eat. And if I don't do something and I don't intervene for you, you're going to minister and minister and minister until you're broken. I know that there are needs here that have to be met by the multitude. But man, you have needs as well, and I'm going to ensure that those needs are met. You need to rest for a while." Now, Jesus is not saying, "Hey, guys, let's all, head down to Bermuda for the next couple of months." He's not saying to them, "I want you to have a life of uninterrupted ease." Far from it. He is recognizing that there will yet be greater labors, that there will yet be deeper levels of suffering that these men are going to go through. And being that they are just men, they cannot do what they will be called to do in the future if they do not take time now to get to a deserted place, to spend some time alone with the Lord Jesus, to be recharged physically and emotionally and spiritually unto the end that they might more vigorously do the work that God has called them to do. And brethren, I just want to pause here. This is not a message about vacations or about the need for preachers or other people to take vacations. But brethren, there is a truth here that we need to grapple with, and that is the recognition that we are no different. Our lives are filled, most of our lives are filled with activity and labor and labor and labor, and for some, depending on what your labor is, it feels like it never stops. Moms, right? It never stops. And men, you may labor all day at your office or in your shop or your particular job, but then you've got other work to do when you get home. And those labors, uninterrupted labors, can wear away at the soul. And my point is that we must not think that we are being unfaithful, nor that we are abandoning the ship if we need to get apart for a while. It is the compassion of Jesus which moved Him to make these men do what they would not have thought to do on their own. "Lord, we'll labor here until we drop." And obviously they'd learned that from Him. They'd seen Him labor like that. But our Lord Jesus here has compassion on them. "Men, come on. You don't even have time to eat. Get your food. Just get in the boat. Let's go across near Bethsaida. There's a nice little spot over there. We can pitch out over there. We can spend some time alone." But now we're going to see here how that desire is going to be interrupted. But in its interruption, we find the compassion of Jesus demonstrated toward those who are oppressed. Once again, we need to fill in some of the gaps here with Mark's description of the events. We read in Mark 6, verse 32, "So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him." Maybe they overheard him, "and they ran on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him." So maybe it wasn't so much of a shortcut to take the boat. They run around the shore, and they're able to get there before the Lord Jesus does. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and the text tells us, was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things." Luke's Gospel tells us in 9 and verse 11, "But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who were in need of healing." Dear ones, we find here that it is the compassion of Jesus once again. It's the compassion of Jesus that moved him toward to say to the disciples, "You need to get away. You need to take a break. We need at least get some time in the boat by ourselves so you can be refreshed." And it is the compassion of Jesus that moves him now to do something for the multitudes that are waiting for him. Our Lord could well have said, "Men, listen. Men and women, just please go home. Just give us some time. We'll be here for a few days. Let us have 3 days to ourselves and then come back. And I promise I'll preach all day. I'll do all the healing that can be done." But there was something in the pitiful look of the people, something in our Lord's spiritual gaze as he sees them as sheep without a shepherd that stirs his compassions, that stirs his shepherd's heart, that says, "Though I myself may well be weary, and though my disciples are on the point of burnout, I will deny myself in order that I might meet their needs." And again, there's tension, a need to get away, a real need to be refreshed, and a knowledge that the same needs of these people will be there a week from now. I mean, they'd still be sheep without a shepherd a few days hence. It's not that all of them are going to die between Monday and Thursday, and no, they would have still been there, still been as sick, still they would have kept. But our Lord determines, as he sees them, that he's going to meet their needs. Needs that he can meet. Needs that Luke and that Mark describe as spiritual and as physical. They are sheep without a shepherd, and therefore they need to hear about the kingdom of God. You see, our Lord sees them spiritually. And what are sheep without a shepherd? Well, they are unprotected, unloved, uncared for, vulnerable to wolves, vulnerable to all kinds of problems and diseases. They are without direction. They are without food. That's what it means to be a sheep without a shepherd. It means you're out there in the world, in the wilderness, without anyone who knows where to go, how to get you there, how to provide for you, to get you to green grass, to get you to cool waters. They don't have any of that. Furthermore, in that condition, they are slaves of sin. They are slaves of Satan, and they needed to be set free by the powerful ministry of the Word of God. They would have been, as Jesus saw them, as those as sheep without a shepherd, who were sick and tired of their worldly existence. There were those who despaired of the shallow, legalistic religion, which was only making them weary and heavy laden with all of the rules and regulation apart from life-giving power. There were those who were like the rich young ruler that we read of this morning, who had, as it were, kept all the rules, who had done all the things that they know to do that were right. They hadn't cheated on their wives, they'd honored their parents and all of the rest, yet they had no hope that they would have eternal life. And so it is when Jesus saw a multitude of people like that, he preached to them the kingdom of God. But then the text also tells us that there were those who needed healing. There were those who were suffering from the effects of the fall in the most painful ways that we can imagine. And there was no one else that they could go to. I mean, what are they going to do? If Jesus doesn't heal them, what are they going to do? If the Lord Jesus doesn't heal them, they will be unhealed. None but Jesus could do them good. And again, rather than ministering to his own needs as a man, Jesus no doubt needed to get away as well. His compassions drew him out to minister to others yet again. Now, all of that brings us then to the major section of the passage in which Jesus has compassion on the hungry multitudes. Now, brethren, I'll confess that as I first came to this text, I knew that this is one of the most important miracles that our Lord ever performed. This is the only miracle that's written about by all four gospel writers. And in the mind then of the writers, and we say in the mind of the Holy Spirit, there is no miracle that Jesus performed that is more important for us to learn from than this one. I think we can argue that. Now, knowing that, I didn't yet get the point. I wondered to myself, and maybe you're wondering, well, why is this the most important? What is it about this text that we so need to hear? Well, brethren, listen with that kind of heart in mind, and particularly as we come to the application in a moment, I trust that God will help us to understand it. Consider now our Lord's compassion to the hungry multitudes demonstrated. Now, the excitement of those that gathered around Him was immense. There were, in fact, thousands, somewhere between 5, 10, perhaps as many as 15,000 people that had come running to hear the Lord Jesus. There were some 5 to 15,000 people, perhaps even more, who had come to be healed by Him, but in coming to Jesus, and in their haste to hear Jesus, and their excitement, they made no necessary precautions to ensure that their bodily needs would be met. They didn't think to themselves, well, boy, if we leave now, and Jesus doesn't get there till, say, 2 o'clock, and He preaches for 3 hours, and then He heals for a couple, and it's going to be nighttime, and how are we going to get back, and it's going to be supper. They didn't think about all of those things. They did not think about their bodily needs. They did not think about what they need to eat or where they would sleep or any of those things. Now, as we look at this part of the text, I want us to consider our Lord's compassion on the hungry multitudes by considering, first of all, the need stated, secondly, a challenge offered, and then thirdly, a miracle performed. Consider here the need stated. We read, verse 12, "When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to Him, 'Send the multitude away for that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here.'" Now, ladies, you can imagine what it would be like if a bunch of people decided they were going to stop by your house, and they stop at your house at 5 o'clock, and you haven't gone shopping, and there's a few things, and there's 20 or 30 of your friends there at the house, and you might want to say to your husband, "Get them out of here. If they're going to want to get fed, and we don't have anything to feed them with," right? It's perhaps as the disciples are beginning to feel their own hunger, and as they have a desire to get something to eat, that they realize that something needs to be done about the thousands of people that have gathered to be under the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Again, the place where these events happen is near Bethsaida. It's in a deserted place, quite out of the way, out what we might consider out in a campground somewhere, there's not any shops, there's no place, there's no restaurants, no place to stop to get something to eat. It's not a major city with the kiosk and the stores and the shops where thousands of people might be able to bed down for the night and find a little something to eat. The day is wearing away, that is, the sun is beginning to go down, and these people are so intent on the ministry that they're going to faint, as we read about later in another similar incident. The fear is that people start to leave, they're going to be faint, and there's no way that their needs will be met. That's the need stated. But now consider a challenge that is offered. They come to Jesus, send them away, and Jesus says to them in verse 13, "You give them something to eat." And it's very emphatic in the original. You do it. Now, why does Jesus say this? Why does He say such a thing? Well, I submit to you that He does so for two reasons. He does it to humble them, and He does it, secondly, to draw out their faith. You see, the request of Jesus, or the challenge of Jesus, humbles them in that it shows them how weak and helpless they are in and of themselves to meet the most basic of needs. And we need to set this in the context. They had just come off a time of triumph, And there is always the potential for men who have been used of God to grow proud in the ministry. This is an unspeakably horrible form of spiritual insanity that ought never to happen, but sadly it does. These men ought to have known that they were merely vessels used by the Lord Jesus to carry out His ministry. They ought to have borne in mind at all times that they were unprofitable servants and that in themselves there dwelt no good thing. And remember, dear ones, though, that in spite of all of that, these men were famous about their arguments about who was the greatest. And maybe it was that even in the boat, on their way over, they began to have discussions about what they did. Well, how many did you have turn out? Oh, really? Well, at one time, it must have been 2,000. Well, I probably had 2,200. Oh, well, I probably had 2,300. Well, who healed the most? Or who had the most spectacular healing? Or who cast out the most demons? And so if they are feeling their oats, this will certainly bring them down. Well, go ahead, guys. Y'all are so great. Y'all can do anything. Well, you can heal people and cast out a bunch of... feed them. Well, they're humbled here in light of the overwhelming need. Again, Mark fills in some of the gaps here in verse 37 of Mark 6. But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread, that is 8 months' wages, to give them something to eat? Lord, I'm a little short of that. Maybe if we had 200 days worth of wages saved up, maybe then we could go in and bring enough carts and horses and feed these thousands of people out here. But Lord, we can't." But I suggest to you, it's not only an opportunity here to humble the men, but to draw out their faith as well. You see, they're still stumped. They still can only think of one possible solution to this problem, and that is, you've got to send them away. We can't feed them, and the idea is, Lord, You can't feed them either. We can't do anything for them with their meager resources, and the idea is, don't You get it yet? Lord, we have enough for You and for us, but there's nothing any of us, You included, can do about all these. If You don't send them away, they'll starve. That is all to say, brethren, they hadn't yet connected the dots. They hadn't put it all together yet. That maybe this guy who can control the winds and the waves, maybe somebody who can breathe life into the dead, can do something here. And maybe the idea ought to enter their minds as well. Hey, men, if Jesus used us little nothings to do something that we were never capable of doing, that is, if He can stretch our meager resources, our own humanity, maybe He can do a lot with a little here. Because He is God, and God does do a lot with a little. Maybe the God who spoke the whole world into existence, not with a little but with nothing, can do something here. Maybe this one can use the base things and the despised things and these little nothings to do what no one could believe He could do. That He could take a few loaves and a few fish and feed thousands with them. And now it is that Jesus in essence says, "I'll show you. I'll demonstrate to you once again what I can do. Tell the people to sit down in 50s. Whoa, again, what they're expecting is, all right, go tell them I said to leave. He says, no, you tell them to sit down in groups of 50s. One of the other writers, gospel writers, speaks of 50s and hundreds, and as we harmonize them together, they most likely were in 100 rows of 50 people each. But now we have to remember here that only the men are counted when it says 5,000. And no doubt there were women and children here, which is why I say it's not too much. There's one woman for every man or one child. We'll just say one child with every couple. Then you've got not 5,000 but 15,000 in rows of, you know, hundreds of rows. You think about that. That's when you try to fit. Well, how many is 500 or 5,000? Well, if you had people in 50s, in a row of 50s, if we had one row here, with 50 chairs in it, and 50 people sat in each chair, we'd need to have 100 rows going back. Okay? That's how many people our Lord is going to feed. And maybe part of the idea is here is that as we break it down, that it is such a staggering figure. It may well be as well that in bringing it down to a smaller group, these groups of 50, so that the disciples minister to the groups in 50s, that they'll at least be able to wrap their minds around it a little bit. I mean, there were at least 100 groups of 50 each that we fed. 50 in each group. And we fed them. And there were 100 groups, right? Okay, oh, you can begin it maybe. Or there's 200. Well, let's say there are 200 groups. If there's 10,000, there's 200 groups. And that would have meant that each of the apostles would have gone to a little over 16 groups with their food. Okay? Which is to say, they did this over and over again. We read here that our Lord takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, verse 16, and looking up into heaven, He blessed and He broke them and He gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now, we don't know how He did this. The fish would have been pickled or smoked fish, and you could break little bits apart. And maybe He broke each one so that He broke them so that they were 12 parts, the 5 loaves broken into 12 bits, the fish broken into 12 bits, each basket having a bit of fish and a bit of bread in it. We don't know exactly how our Lord did it. And then you wonder, well, how was it distributed? Was it that they came around with their little basket, and as one hand after another reached in, lo and behold, there was always enough inside? Or was it that they came to each group and poured the basket out and 50, 60 pieces of fish and a bunch of bread poured out, and then they hold it like this and go over to the next group, and then they open it up and they pour it out and it comes out again, and then they go over to another group and open it up and it pours out? Or we don't know exactly how it was done. But what they did see was our Lord taking a few loaves and a few fish, breaking them apart, and then over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, people were finding food. So that they see it. And brethren, one of the things that's important here is that this miracle, there's no response by the multitudes to the miracle. So apparently the multitudes don't know how this happened. This is for the disciples. This is for them to understand. There's no response. It doesn't say that the people marveled, that they were in awe, that they praised Jesus. There's no response of the multitudes at all. But they know what's going on. And they had seen Him still the storm. And they had seen Him command the demons. And they had seen now that He can not only do that, not only can He speak life to the dead, not only can He cleanse and heal the helpless and the hopeless and the unclean, but He's the Creator as well. And brethren, note here, our Lord creates a meal. It's baked fish and baked bread. The fish comes out pickled or smoked or baked or however it was that they had it. He's not bringing out just raw fish, and it's not dough that comes out or the ingredient. No, the bread is baked. And the text tells us that they all ate, that they were all filled, they were all satisfied. That is to say, there was not merely enough, but there was an abundance, so that there are 12 baskets left over of the fragments. Now, why 12 baskets? Well, one for each disciple. So they can get it into their heads again that not only did our Lord give enough, He gave an abundance. Lord, there's no way we can feed them. Oh, I can feed them, and I can feed them well enough that all of you are going to have baskets of fragments left over. It's not just that they're going to wipe the plate and be a little bit satisfied. I'm not just going to give them enough to tide them over. I'm going to give them superabundance. That's what I can give. Now again, 12 baskets so that each one can take it up, so that each one can begin to get it into their head who this man is. Now that brings us to consider together the lesson of our Lord's compassion. Now, I'm going to ask you now if you would turn for a moment to Mark's gospel, because Mark brings out something that the other disciple or the other gospel writers don't bring out, and it's something that's crucial here. Right after all of this happens, we read in Mark 6:45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Right? Okay, so he sent them aside. I'm going to go pray for a little while. You guys, go on ahead. And then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. They were stunned, that is, they were rocked on their heels. But Mark is going to tell us that they really ought not to have been. You see, when they saw all of this, there was obviously still something in their mind that this man, though he was a great man, was just a man. Or that he was a prophet that was doing these things, and that all of that was a sign of a hardened heart. Now, why do I say that? Because of what we read in verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. That is to say, they responded the way they did on the boat because the lesson of the loaves was lost on them. It didn't get down into their heads what it was all about. That all that happened at that time was something more than just a man making dinner for 5,000 or 10,000 or 15,000 or 20,000 people. In Mark 6:52, the Holy Spirit is telling us that there is a lesson in the loaves and the fishes that ought to have dealt with them in a profound way. It ought to have ministered to their faith in a way that should have stayed with them, so that nothing that Jesus did would surprise them. Not that they wouldn't praise Him and love Him and adore Him for what He did, but they ought not to have been set back, staggered, shocked that a man was doing those things. What happened with the loaves was so profound, it was so extraordinary, that it ought to have dealt with them in a profound way. You know what this is? You know, sometimes you have something happens to you that you say to yourself, I'll never be the same after this. One of the families that worships with us had their youngest son run over by a car this past week. The little boy was behind the car of a friend that was visiting. The friend backed up over the little boy. Mama saw her son go completely under the car back all the way under them. Bless God, though the child was cut and bloodied and covered with grease, he wasn't really all that badly hurt. Now that's the kind of thing that sticks with you, isn't it? You know, more than the little one falling down the stairs or tripping in the front yard or coughing up a little bit of hot dog that went down the wrong way. It's the kind of thing in life where we say, I mean, God's dealing with us with this. And maybe I'd better pay attention to what the Lord is doing. It's the kind of thing that you talk about in a family for years and years to come, where you realize life is fragile and life is sweet, and boy, God is merciful and God is in control, and how quickly and how easily all of life could be different. Our little one could have been taken away in a moment. And how wrong it would be for our friends not to take it to heart. And dear ones, what happened to these men in that deserted place was meant to profoundly change them. It was designed that they might be confronted with the person of Jesus. And again, that's the point that Luke is getting at in Luke 9. It begins with the question, who is Jesus? Or right before this passage and right after this passage, who do the people say that I am? And now, who do you say that I am? He asked them that question in light of what He did with the loaves. What he did with the loaves is the answer to the question, who I am, who am I? And dear ones, how could it be spelled out any more clearly that this one is the God-man? That his is the hand that made bread in the desert. That this is the Jehovah who brought our fathers with a mighty hand from slavery in Egypt, come in incarnate in a man. How could Jesus show them any more clearly? Men, you have seen me give life. You have seen that I rule over the powers of darkness, and now I have demonstrated to you that I am the Creator. I call food into existence. I can say, let there be fish. Let it be baked fish. Let it be smoked fish. And let there be bread. And there will be. And there will be not just one loaf, but thousands of loaves and an abundance, so the 12 large baskets will be filled with the evidence of my generosity and of my bounty. You will hold in your hands and taste with your mouths and smell with your noses the evidences of my deity. And you furthermore hold in your hands the evidence of my love and my compassion. You hold in your hands the proof that though you are so easily put at the end of your power, that there is nothing impossible with me. Dear brethren, we as God's people need to take to heart the lesson of the loaves. If you or I grow prayerless, if we become doubtful, when we reach a situation that causes us just to so quickly throw up our hands, that's it, there's no way out. You know what you're doing? You're forgetting the lesson of the loaves because of the hardness that's in our hearts. When we are overcome with anxiety and fretting, we are forgetting the lesson of the loaves. For to be fretful and anxious is to diminish His power and to deny His compassion in our eyes and in the eyes of others. You see, what we're saying is there's no way out of it. There's 5, 10, 15,000 people. All we got is a couple of loaves, a few fishes, nothing we can do. That's right, there's nothing you can do. But what you're saying is there's nothing God can do by our anxiety and by our fretfulness. Dear ones, have we not carried about baskets of abundance in the past? I mean, I don't know. Maybe some of you are going to come up to me and say, no, none of this has ever happened to me. But I doubt that. Has not God done things for us and met our needs and demonstrated His love abundantly in the past? Hasn't He? Yeah, I think so. I know so. If you've forgotten, you talk to me. I'll tell you some of the stories you've told me in the past. But what happens? We can so easily forget. So that the next time our backs are against the wall, the next time we don't know how we're going to make ends meet, the next time we're in a trial and we can't see the door out, the next time we feel like we're overcome with sin, we grow anxious and fretful all over again instead of confident. Confident that the Lord Jesus cares about us and that He has all the power to do for us and for others what we cannot do. Brethren, the lesson of the loaves is to rest in His power and to trust in His mercy. Of all the miracles our Lord performed, that's what He wants you to know. And I say that there is a sense in which He says, more than that I can raise the dead. I want you to take to heart a miracle born of my compassion that demonstrates that I can do anything. I want you to read about it in Matthew, and I want you to read about it in Mark, and I want you to read about it in Luke, and I want you to read about it in John. And I want my people to preach it until I come again. That they might know. Why? Because we're so often in situations like this. Well, I don't know. You do something. Well, what am I going to do? I can't do anything. Well, it's all hopeless. They're all going to starve. No, no, no. Lord, You do something. And brethren, the Lord wants us to know that though it is true He gives us grace sufficient to meet our needs, He also gives grace abundant and overflowing to meet our needs. So that we come to Him and we say, Lord, if I could just have 8 ounces. I mean, just 8 ounces I think is going to cover me. And I think that will satisfy me and that will be sufficient. And He takes of His pitcher and He pours until all of the water is overflowing and overflowing. I'll give you a little bit more. And you drink that down and I'll have more. I fill the cup to overflowing. God does not simply meet the bare minimum that people need to be satisfied. You could imagine perhaps at first those fearful disciples, again, I don't know how they did it, but you know, maybe when they had their baskets out at first, whoa, don't take so much. You know? Might have been some heavy set Jew out there and he grabbed, no, we still got 10 more groups we got to go to. Fearful that there wouldn't be enough. Fearful that it might run out. Run out? Oh man, they can come on over for leftovers for weeks and weeks and weeks. And that's a lesson we need to take to heart. Dear ones, let us determine we're not going to forget the lesson of the loaves. And maybe even by phrasing it in that way, we can help one another. Brother, sister, you forgetting about the loaves? You forgetting what Jesus did with so little? What do you got? I just got this little fish, this little loaf, but my need... Okay, all right. Remember what He does with little. You feel that in yourself. Lord, You called me to do... I can't. That's right. Well, I can stretch that. I can stretch You beyond what You're able to be stretched. But I want us to embrace this lesson, not only as those who are converted, but I want to say something to those here right now who don't yet know and love the Lord Jesus. You see, you have something that you need to do that you cannot do. You need to seek God. You need to turn from your sins. You need to find salvation. You need to wash your sins away. And if you have a mind, you say to yourself, Lord, I can't. And maybe you think, well, give me a little while and let me work at it. If I had a few more years to try to be good, maybe that... No, you can't. You see, the call here is for humility. I can't do it. But it is also a call to trust Jesus can. And that's a very simple lesson of the gospel. Jesus Christ fills hungry souls to overflowing. As we saw last Lord's Day evening, He doesn't just give you a little bit of righteousness. You reckon you need 8 ounces of righteousness? He gives an abundance to all who call upon Him. Those of you who do not know the Lord, don't you forget the lesson of the loaves. See in the lesson of the loaves the heart of a merciful, compassionate, and powerful Savior who lives this day. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that the lesson of the loaves will not roll off hardened hearts. Father, we pray that the next time we are, as it were, in the boat and the waves are raging, Lord, that we will remember the lesson of the loaves the way that the disciples should have. And Lord, though we did not pick up the baskets, we have read the eyewitness reports of those who did. And we know that this Jesus ever lives, and that He lives to make intercession for us. And we do pray, Father, that we will exalt Him by our confident trust in His power and in His mercy and in His heart of compassion. For we pray in His high and exalted and wonderful name. Amen.